But I think even more valuable than simply having a self-examination and repentance act, I think it's important to make a commitment to now follow the Lord better today than we did yesterday. Because God is not expecting us to be perfect, but He expects us to do what we can to follow His will.
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Four Square Church. It's Sunday, May 5th, 2024. Pastor Zoni is speaking. Today's message is entitled Communion, and our text comes to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. And now here's Pastor Zoni.
Well, this Sunday morning, I'd like to address communion. Next week, Lord willing, we'll go to the Sermon on the Mount. We'll pick up where we left before. But this morning, I'd like for us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 26. And this is what it says, and I think you're all acquainted with this passage. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And verse 26, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Three reasons why it's important for us to commemorate the Lord's Supper, as we call it. The first one is that we need to remember the sacrifice that Jesus paid. This, the Lord's Supper, is a poignant reminder that he died on the cross. Horrible death. The bread symbolizes his body that was torn, broken for humanity, and represents healing of the human body. And the cup represents the blood, which, of course, was shed for our sins. It talks about the forgiveness of our sins. We sometimes take those lightly. We shouldn't. We need to know that it cost the life of the Son of God. And when you and I partake of the elements, as we will at the end of this message, we recall his love. We recall his grace. We see all of that as Christ dies for your sins and for my sin. And we reaffirm our faith that only Jesus saves. Sometimes Christians need to be reminded that only Jesus saves. We live in a moment in time which is crazy. Remember, Jesus saves. He's the answer to all the problems that you see in society today. When Christ comes in, he's the peacemaker. He is the one that brings peace to your heart and to my heart. And he brings peace because he's able to forgive us of our sins. The greatest need in your life and my life is the forgiveness of sins. And when Christ dies on the cross, he forgives your sins and my sins. And from that moment on, it's different. Because Christ is in your life. Because if there's a new slate that has been given to you, a clean slate for life, it really is. The reference, of course, is, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed. Think about that for a second. Have you ever been disillusioned by somebody? Betrayed by somebody? So I'm the only one? All of us. And yet sometimes you're dealing with people, and people can be wonderful, but they can sure be, whew, right? You know, the whew means bad. And so let's say that you want to do something good for someone, and that very same one betrays you. You know what you and I say? Oh, the heck with it. I said heck. I didn't say the other word. we get discouraged and we stop being nice or appropriate because of what they have done. So this is Jesus, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed. He did not go back on his commitment to forgive our sins. This is my body, he says, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So we remember his sacrifice. In a context which defies logic, he had done nothing wrong, and yet he was crucified. The second reason you and I take communion this Sunday morning is because it's a renewal of a commitment with God and commitment with one another. It's true. It's a symbolic renewal of the covenant, that's the word for it, the relationship between believers and God. What seals it together, you and God together, is his sacrifice on the cross, the death of Jesus, the broken body, the spilled blood. That is what fuses us together. And the act of taking the bread and the cup unites us as Christians together so that we can do God's will. So it's not like a free-for-all when you come to Christ. It's not like I'm saved, now I can do whatever I want. There's a will of God in your life that is heavy upon you. And it should be the determining factor as to how you live every day. And we both acknowledge that there are areas in our life that need to be refined and redefined and polished and maybe clean. I don't want to diverge from my notes, but if you're in trouble today, there's one thing you can do, trouble by means of your walking with the Lord or past memories, as some people call it. The way you clean all that is by the reading of the Word of God, because the Word of God cleanses you. So when we take communion and we renew our covenant with God, our relationship with him, it's a time for self-examination. Not to be put down, but think about it. Think about your life in the presence of the Lord. And there may be some repentance that needs to be applied, but not just because you're taking communion, but because every single day we miss the mark and we need the Lord's grace and his help and his strength. But I think even more valuable than simply having a self-examination and repentance act, I think it's important to make a commitment to now follow the Lord better today than we did yesterday. Because God is not expecting us to be perfect, but he expects us to do what we can to follow his will. You know, you want to do something in life, and so you commit your life and your steps to the Lord, and then he will straighten your path. It's the idea of depending on the Lord straightening our path, our direction. See, it's not that God wants to impose something on you. He wants to guide you so that you can be truly free and happy and joyful. And so you say, Lord, I want to do this. And the Lord says, I'll help you. And God's help is extremely powerful and is extremely fulfilling. It is the Lord working in your life. And so the Corinthian 11:25 says, in the same way after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant, the new pact in my blood, the new relationship that I'm cutting. It is the way in which I will be relating and you will be relating. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So you and I need to remember his sacrifice, and we also need to understand the importance of that sacrifice. It is a time of renewal and recommitment, a time to think things through again. But there's something else. And that's the fact that when you and I take communion, we proclaim the Lord's coming again. Not only are we saying that he died, but the Lord's Supper proclaims the gospel, declaring that Jesus died and resurrected, but that he's also coming again. And you and I look forward to his promise of coming. It's the idea of saying, Lord, better things are ahead in my life. Yes, the second coming, but also tomorrow will be a better day because today you're trusting God. And today you are, quote, reaffirming your commitment to him, or you are asking God to strengthen you, and you're asking God to guide you, and you recognize that you did things that are kind of dumb, but only God can reveal to you that you do dumb things, because God makes you smart. The world tells you to go on dumbing yourself. The Lord makes you smart and bright and causes you not to do the things that have caused you pain and anguish. So there's a promised return of Jesus, but I always see it like it's offering me hope for better days tomorrow. I wish he would come before the end of this message, and you might want to pray that way, but whatever comes, the future is secure because I'm waiting on the Lord. He is coming again, and there's another day to be lived under the promises of he's coming and encouragement. So when we observe this sacrament, this ordinance, as we call it, we together bear witness to the Lord's kingdom in our midst and the anticipation of being everything he wants us to be. You know, God's kingdom is available to all of us right now. We don't have to wait until we die to enjoy eternal life. When Christ is in your life, you already have eternal life. You're eternal. When the Lord created Adam and Eve, he gave them his breath, that spirit of God, is eternal. We've been made in the image of God. There's an eternal, I can't even say the word. We're eternal. Thank you. Pastor's wife, always a pastor's wife. But at least you know what I'm saying. And it causes us to avail ourselves of what he has now, the ample resources of his kingdom. Jesus said in a very clear way, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Where is the kingdom of God? God's kingdom is where he's active, right here. And when he speaks about the kingdom of heaven, heaven is right here. Go like that. Some of you don't even move. Right? That's the air. That's the first heaven. And then there's a second heaven and a third heaven. But he made that the kingdom of God available right now, right at this moment. And all the resources of God's kingdom are available to you. So you ought to consider sometimes to sit in a chair, comfortable, or uncomfortable, and close your eyes and say, Lord, I'm in the midst of your kingdom. Show me, Lord, your resources. Help me, Lord. Let me enjoy. Let me bask in your presence. And I tell you, we witness the faith and anticipate the fulfillment of an actual physical kingdom of God in this world. But right now, we actually participate in his kingdom. Some of us need to unburden ourselves. Some of us need to come and say, Lord, I got too many burdens. I have pain in my heart. Jesus said, come to me, all those who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and my yoke is light. I often believe that most of us carry too much, and we try to do too much. All we need to do is say, Lord, let your will be done, and just do his will. And John says that his will is not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. So something is wrong sometimes. We worry too much about things we cannot control. He can. We're concerned about things we cannot resolve. He can. And sometimes we engage in ventures and things that are not really God's will in our lives, and he watches us. And so the burden is heavy. So we come to him, and he says, okay, I'll help you carry it, but this is what you need to carry. And so he helps us to carry those burdens. Anyway, you know, because I've said things to you like this before. But I need to go to this passage of scripture where it says, do this in remembrance of me. Do you know what really defines you? I've often asked myself the question, who am I? And so I go to the classics and I see Don Quixote de la Mancha. And Don Quixote says, I know who I am. That's quite an accomplishment to know who you are. If I were to ask you, who are you? Define yourself. Well, I'm going to help you this morning because I'm going to define you. It took me a long time to do this, but I finally got it. What really defines you is your thoughts, your mind. Let me read this to you. Your essence extends beyond the taxation of the brain into the breath of the mind, which constitutes your core. Did you know that God doesn't have a brain? He's not human, but he has thoughts. And we cannot depend so much on our brain, because our brain will disappear. But our thoughts will never, because we're spirit. Oh, that's not. I saw some question marks going off. Okay, that's another message. But let me just tell you that what constitutes your core is your thinking. Not the brain, but your thinking. And this is what elevates you above all the animal species and above all creation. You know, when you and I evaluate people by their physical attributes, that's pretty down the scales. It actually undermines the dignity in which you and I were created. It undermines the dignity as thinking people, beings. The body is important. How many know your body is important? I mean, if your body wasn't important, I mean, you're here now because your body's here. Some people say, I'll be there in the spirit, and I said, I don't want that. You know? The body retains importance, but the supremacy of the mind prevails. And in Proverbs 23:7, it says, for as he thinketh in his heart, such is he or she. Ah! Si fuera guatemalteco, diría, mira vos. Diría más que eso, pero no lo voy a decir aquí al púlpito. This is scripture defining you. You are your thoughts. Scary stuff. And 1 Chronicles 22:19 says, it's a tremendous scripture. It says, now prepare thy mind and heart to seek the Lord thy God. You see, there has to be this determination to remember the Lord by thinking, by having thoughts. Proverbs and Chronicles emphasize the profound importance that our mind is shaping who we are and how we interact with life. Think of what I'm saying. Think about it. I guess, think, okay? It's not hard, just think. Because this remembrance shapes your identity, my brother and my sister. So much fuss about identity. I don't, again, that's sermon number 75. But our thinking influences our behaviors. And I want you to know that your thinking defines where we place our thoughts and affections. So, what are you thinking? That's who you are. Not a big mystery. Where's your mind all the time? That's who you are. You dwell in your thinking. That's who you are. You know, we're admonished in Scripture that our thinking should be, our thoughts should be on the Lord. And that is so helpful. But let me say a couple of things about remembering during the Lord's Supper, as we're going to do that. When you and I take the Lord's Supper, there are two things that come to my mind. First, that God remembered me. And he sent his son to die on the cross. You know, God has never forgotten us. Isn't that something? You're in his memory banks. He says that he knows you by name. And when you came to Christ, he gave you a new name, a secret name. That's what the scripture says in Revelations. Elsewhere, he says that your name is in his hands, written in the palm of his hands. He knows all about you. He remembers you. God remembers people, and God remembers events. When you look at the Genesis 8:1, God remembered us, and the water subsided. When you look at the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it is God that remembers. There was a time God's people were so bad, so ugly, so awful, so bandidos, that God said, I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses stood and said, don't do that, Lord. He says, get out of the way. I'm going to wipe them out and start from scratch. No, don't do that. Moses interceded for Israel. When you think about God's children in the promised land is one thing. But when you see God's children or the Israelites going in the desert, they were a bunch of animals, savages. They were happy with nothing. That's why none of them made it into the promised land. That's another story, another message. Why don't you make it into the promised land? Why don't you drink of the milk and honey? And why is it that you're starving to death when there's so much around you? And that's another one. But see, when you and I take communion, we need to remember the God who remembered us and sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you and for me. In the Lord's Supper, we remember God not as a distant theological theme or message or whatever, but as a present reality. You know, when communion is served and properly received and taken, people get saved, people get healed, people get restored. All kinds of wonderful things happen. Not because of what we're doing, but because we're remembering God and we're bringing God into our situation. And all of a sudden, everything around us stops, and the Lord is the center. So through his sacrifice, God remembers us. And when you and I participate in the Lord's Supper, we identify ourselves with a God who remembers. So God remembers us. We remember him, but he remembers us. Second thing is that this Lord's Supper, again, as I've said it, he said, do this in remembrance of me. It's a call. It's a call to active and intentional memory. Think of that. So it's not just recalling the facts about Jesus dying on the cross, though they're important. But I think it's remembering Christ. You engage your heart. You engage your mind. You engage your spirit. You know, some people belittle, desacramentalize, I said that right, communion. And they don't think about what it means, in our case, to take the bread and to drink. They do it as a drink. I've seen this happen. I'm not criticizing you. I'm just saying, you're missing out on the importance of reverence when you take communion, when you come and you actually think about what you're doing. So this is an act that can transform your life. I remember, oh gosh, how many people in our church that were not real believers. That is to say, they were sympathizers. They come to church, but then they took communion. And all of a sudden, as they would take communion, they could feel God's presence in their life. And they were born again. It's a very powerful act. We do it, you know, we do not believe that the wine or the cup or the bread transforms themselves into the body of Christ, as other traditions do. We believe it is mostly symbolic. But let me just tell you, don't be fooled. It may be symbolic, it may be a remembrance, but it says here, for anyone who eats this bread and drinks this cup without recognizing the body, eats and drinks judgment to himself. There is something about misdrinking or mistaking communion that can work against you. And if it can work against you, it means that when you do it right, it works for you. I'm telling you something here. So the act of remembrance is transformative. Things inside of you change. Also, when you give an offering in church, did you know that? When we used to have the plate that went around, you know. And communion was a completely different step. Yesterday, as it is today, we had the church council before. And there were 1, 2, 3, 4. And they held the tray. First was the bread. And then it was the cup. It took 20 minutes. And in those days, the church was packed out. At least 20 minutes. And then we all took it together. There was a reverence toward it. And then we got hit with all kinds of issues that prohibit us from doing just that. Though sometimes, I'm telling you, sometimes there is this rebellion inside of me against what society has pushed us to not be or to become what we should not be, that I would really like to reinstate communion all over again with the bread and with the cup. And Selma, I guess you're not out of work. She would be filling the cups and with prayer. And Jeff was mentioning his experience of communion in Argentina with real wine. We won't do that. That would not be exactly. We will not do that. You know that there is a percentage of Christians who come to church that are alcoholics, and just one sip could lead you into that problem. So that's why we don't do that primarily. But that big loaf of bread where everybody would take a chunk out of it. I've been in services like that. It's beautiful. And the last thing that I think, and I'm going to get sick because of that. I don't know anybody that have taken communion and gotten sick. They get sick because of what they do outside, but not communion. But there's something about this transformation that can take and should take place in your life. This very morning, get ready to be transformed by the power of the Lord. The questions you have, the agony you go through, the issues of life as they come to you, sometimes they come at you and that you don't have an answer, you can pick them up at communion. Because it's an act of faith that you say to the Lord, Lord, I want to orient my thoughts and my feelings and my emotions and my actions to your teaching and to your example. It's a spiritual discipline to do that. It molds your identity, makes you into the real Christian you're supposed to be. Oh, well. So let me just try to conclude because it's already 12:13 and 40 seconds. I know you're counting. So we remember who God, that God remembers us, and then we as believers called to remember ourselves, our lives. And then as I alluded already, Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Because really, honestly and sincerely, you're defined by your thoughts. And sometimes we're too early in our thoughts. We need to stop. And the Lord's Supper, communion, provides a time for you and I to redirect our thoughts towards Him. It's like you make a pause. Look, I know that when you're driving, you're not thinking about God. You're thinking about getting in the freeway and someone cuts in front of you. And we really know God's not in your thoughts, because you react. And I'm not saying that you have to live a life of a zombie. You don't need to get up in the morning and say, Lord, should I brush my teeth? Please speak to me. Please take this from the Lord. Brush your teeth. But there is an ongoing conversation with God, a dialogue that takes place. and embraces those big issues of life for which you need answers to. And the Lord's Supper provides a time when you can derive your thoughts to that. This is going to be a tough year for me. I got several trips that I don't want to go to, but I have to go. Not the Spain one. Oh, that one. It's going to be great. Which, by the way, we'll have all those dates for you in the next couple of weeks. I'm dealing with a couple of travel agents and something like that. But it will not happen until October. I tell you that right now. So just start saving money, and I'll give you my Visa bank account. You deal out with the church. So I'm saying, Lord, help me to do that. You know, I discover myself that I needed help because I'm not as agile as I used to be. I know you've not noticed it. Malos que son ustedes, ¿verdad? But I find all of a sudden that Charlie and I are the same age, and I see myself and I see him as, oh my goodness. And he looks at me and says, God, deliver me, you know. But in every stage of your life, you two guys are starting life. Yeah, but if you don't put the Lord first, you're going to really stink. And you're going to make decisions. All of us make decisions in life. And all of us begin to see our weaknesses and our lack of capacity. And all of a sudden we say, things are, this is not the country I came to. When we came to Argentina, we came to a different country that we have today, but this is what we have today. So Lord, help me to redirect my thoughts as to how to handle everything that's going around me. And help me to evaluate my spiritual health, Lord. How am I doing in my life? And let me realign my priorities with you. And so I said, Lord, help me, because, you know, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do the other. I'm no young chick anymore. You know, I like to sleep in now. I don't like to get up early. Never did. Argentinians love to sleep. Everybody loves to sleep. But we say Argentinian just to give us a little bit of credence there. But, and where is our Argentinian doctor? Well, she's not here today, is she? We have to get her. But you come to that place in your life when you have to surrender to the Lord and accept God's changing circumstances in his presence. Yeah. And so this process of communion encourages you and me to always continuously shape my relationship with him, so that I can be in tune as a husband, then as a father, then as a grandfather, and then as a great-great-grandfather. Am I covering all? Anything else? Yeah. All of a sudden, things are not how they used to be, but communion helps us do this. So I need to end and just simply say that as we take communion today, the Lord's Supper is not just a ritual act. It is ritualistic because we do it once a month, but it's a profound engagement. Please understand this. It's a profound engagement with the memory of what God has done for us, for you and for me, and that we live in the light of that memory. It's a reciprocal relationship where God remembers you and you remember him. And together, what cannot happen? Everything happens. Paul tells us you need to think in these things. And this is how I'm really concluding. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, and this defines you. What you're thinking defines you. He says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. So, I look at the news, I gotta turn it off. We have a bunch of savages around the world today who want to take away our civilization and our way of life. We got dodo birds out there trying to rule. Jesus is the center of my life and must be your center. And I don't want to appear as not understanding the situations of the world. I've not addressed it from the pulpit. But let me just tell you, the peace of God covers us, but we must extend that peace to others as well so that we cause people to think on the right things. True and noble, right and pure, lovely and admirable, excellent and praiseworthy is what Paul tells us to think on these things. And when you and I think that way, Paul advocates a mindful that aligns ourselves with God, but with God's character that works on our behalf and strengthens us as a community, as a church. It ensures that our thoughts are together and that our thoughts are merging into an identity that we can relate to. Identity that is shaped by the highest values and deepest beliefs, reinforcing ourselves, our commitment to live out those truths in his power. So this is my last paragraph for you. Let me read it to you. That the practice of the Lord's Supper becomes a disciplined moment of reflection that is deeply aligned with Paul's teaching to focus the mind on what is spiritually enriching and morally elevating. This not only reaffirms the believer's faith, but also fortifies their resolve to embody these virtues in all aspects of life. I've said a mouthful. Hope you caught some of it. It's meant from a heart to you. Communion is a wonderful place to be blessed. Let's prepare our hearts for that. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the work of your Spirit in our lives. And as we now prepare to take communion, I ask that you would speak to our hearts and bring your presence and conviction in the areas that need to be reinforced in your presence, Lord. Father, thank you for remembering us through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for speaking and guiding and blessing. I pray for those who are watching us through Facebook and other sources, other platforms. We pray that you will bless and strengthen, and that there will be a resolve out there as well to come to counts and come to grips with you, knowing that you are a God who remembers and loves us forevermore. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you. Scripture says, "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Will you take the bread, and will you eat the bread in remembrance of the Lord? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this, remember, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." Will you take the cup, and will you drink it in remembrance of the Lord? For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man, a person, ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we will not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. What instructions, and how powerful this is in your life and in my life. Amen. All right, church, this is the day. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Greet one another in the love of the Lord this Sunday morning.
We're so glad you were able to join us today. If you would like to see the service with the worship time included, please visit our Facebook page. If you would like more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.